Good morning. Memories are wonderful things. As I look around the place, there are many, many priceless memories. I think of this crack in the ceiling, I think of Brother Zurcher. When I look at the pool, I think of Brother Warren Heist, when I baptized him at the age of 98 years of age. In the water, I said, "Mr. Heist, what do you think of Christ?" He says, "He is taught." Well, that's not the language of John Nelson Darby or William Kelly, but we sure knew what he meant. And I think of little Deidre McAdam that very same day, she said, "I'd like to get saved." We look at the grounds. We think of Brother Milligan. I never crossed the tracks without recalling our Brother Robert Willie. With priceless fellowship in the Middle East, in World War II, in Alexandria, in Egypt. About 16 years ago, he invited me to come to Park of the Palms. I said, "Brother Baum, this is not a park. This is a paradise." And so we're thankful to the Lord that we are back in the paradise. Coming down Route 95 yesterday, my wife and I were listening to the radio. And I said to her, "Honey, I'm sure glad I'm a preacher and not a politician." We were listening to the Granite State, where there are 6 presidential or 7 presidential hopefuls running around shaking hands in the cold, looking for a job. And here we're down in the Sunshine State and have a job, preaching the Word of God. Sure privilege, and happy to be with you. Now this week we hope to take up the subject of the King. Our visit 3 years ago, we looked at the shepherds. We looked at the false shepherds and the shepherds of Israel and the good shepherd. And then one evening we looked at Psalm 100, "We are the sheep of his pasture." Now there are 2 functions and titles of the Lord that are linked together time and time again in the Word of God. One is a shepherd and the other is a king. In the patriarchal dispensation, they are brought together. In Genesis 49, we read those words, "The king," concerning the king, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." In the same chapter, there's a reference to Joseph. The archers shot at him, they hated him. But the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob, whom sent as a shepherd and the stone of Israel. So in Genesis 49, we see the Lord as the sovereign and as the shepherd and as the stone. And remember in the Song of Solomon chapter 1, the shepherd and the king are brought together. "The king hath brought me to his chambers." And then she says, the bridegroom says to him, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" In the patriarchal dispensation, in the poetic dispensation. But also, when we turn to the New Testament, again they are brought together. In the Gospel by John, chapter 10, we see him as a good shepherd. And in chapter 11, we see him as a sovereign raising the dead. Now we want to look with you this week at the king in the Gospel by Matthew. Now just last week, in Hartford, Connecticut, a lad was disturbed about his soul, born in Derbyshire, England, of Jamaican parents, and he was somewhat confused as to the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, "They seem to be contradictory." Well, I said, "No, it's priceless variety." In Matthew's Gospel, the Lord is presented as a king. In Mark, we see him as a servant. In Luke, the Son of Man, and in John's Gospel, the Son of God. Priceless variety, all speaking about the same person. So in Matthew, the Lord is seen as a lion. In Mark, he is seen as the ox. And in Luke, we see the face of the man. And in John's Gospel, we see him as the eagle. Priceless pictures of the Lord Jesus. So shall we turn, please, to the Gospel of the King, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Reading from verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee the father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with demons, and those which were lunatics, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Again, the Lord will bless this priceless section of his precious work. Matthew presents the Lord as the King. Now in chapter 1, we see the Lord's credentials. He had the right credentials to become the King. He was born of the right kind of a mother. He was born of a virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Born of the right kind of a mother. Moreover, he was born in the right place. He was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. There were many Bethlehems at the time of the birth of Christ because of the link with Rachel, and the Israelis love the name of Bethlehem. But the Lord is always marked by accuracy, and he pinpoints the right geographic location, thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be the ruler of the people. Born in the right place. And he was born into the right family, the royal family, into the tribe of Judah. So the Lord Jesus has the adequate credentials to become the King. So Matthew chapter 1 begins with his credentials, and Matthew 28 concludes with the King's commission. Now today we want to talk to you about the King's representative. The representatives of the King. First of all, we have the King's departure in verses 12 and 13. And then with the King's devotion. Thirdly, the King's disciples. And then fourthly, the King's demonstration. And I promise to finish on time. Some time ago, there was a student, or rather a graduate of Yale University. And he went to, ultimately, to address a body of students, and he thought he would use the word Yale as an acrostic. Y-A-L-E. But he spoke for an hour and a half on the acrostic Yale. Much to the consternation of the student body. Now, one fellow said we should thank God he was not a graduate of the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So we promise to finish on time. It's a wonderful thing to be the representative of a king. To be an ambassador, to go out to represent one's president or one's king or country in another country. And you and I are ambassadors for Christ. We ought to represent effectively our Lord Jesus Christ in this, the place of his rejection, the representatives of the King. I was in Canada some time ago, and I'm so happy to hear our brethren give the right name on the right a geographic location of my home, but up there they introduced me as Neil de Gaulle, from Worcester, Massachusetts. Well, I reminded them that I was not connected to the general in any way, but I'm the child of a king. And all who are born into God's family are children of a king. My great delight, and I'm sure many, many here knew the late George Landis. First time I met Brother Landis was 30 years ago in Rochester, New York. He and I were scheduled to take the conference there, and that particular day, as if yesterday, I spoke on Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. Brother Landis followed that day in that deep, beautiful voice that he possessed, and he said, my subject is married by proxy. And he read Genesis 24, wilt thou go with this man? I went to see him just prior to his death, skin and bone with cancer. And the conversation finally swung round to Alfred Gibbs, A.P. Gibbs, a very special friend of Brother George Landis. Then he said to me that day, he said, Brother Neil, you know, it was my privilege to officiate at the funeral of a president of this great country, President Harding. But it was a far greater distinction to officiate at the funeral of my friend Alfred Gibbs, because he was the child of a king. Wonderful thing to be a representative of the king. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, he was born in Bethlehem. He commenced his public ministry in Nazareth, but now he leaves Nazareth and he departs and he goes into Capernaum. He called it mine own city. And so Nazareth and Judea and the city of Jerusalem that prided itself on its temple, its sacrifices and geographic location, beautiful for situation. They were not worthy of the preachers, the preeminent messenger and the preparatory messenger, John the Baptist. John was cast into prison. Remember, he was the preparatory messenger of the Lord Jesus, the voice crying in the wilderness, the preparatory messenger. They were not worthy of John the Baptist to put him in prison. And they were not worthy of the preeminent messenger, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. So he leaves and he goes to Capernaum. The Lord Jesus Christ never forced himself on anyone. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now on to the second section, the king's devotion. Three things here we may endorse. First of all, we have great love. Secondly, there is the great light. And thirdly, we have the great liberty. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Prince of the Kings of the earth, was a man that was unparalleled and is unparalleled in his love. He had a love for God. He could see in sacrifices and in offerings, there had no pleasure in, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. He had a love for God. But he also had a love for the word of God. And every scripture from Genesis to Malachi had their ultimate fulfillment in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for God, and he had a love for the word of God. You remember, as a young man commencing his public ministry at the age of 30, he went into the synagogue as his custom was. And he opened up the scripture, and he began to read to them things concerning himself. He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to liberate the captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He loved the word of God. Not only did he have a love for God and a love for the word of God, but he had a love for you and for me. He saw us ruined in the fall, yet loved us notwithstanding all. He can save you from your lost estate. His loving kindness, oh how great. And men and women might go down into a lost eternity unsaved, but they'll never go to hell unloved. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has made known to us through His Word and through His work, that He has a love for sinners. It might be here this morning, there is one not saved. Let me say to you at the very commencement of this message, God loves you, and the Lord's love was made known to you at the place called Calvary. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves the sinner while He hates his sin. It's our privilege to be in the state of Missouri in the month of November, my first time ever in the state of Missouri. And the first message I ever gave in the state of Missouri, a man got saved by the name of Harry. Well, I always associated the state of Missouri with a Harry Truman. But now I associate the state of Missouri with the gentleman Harry Houseman. He brought his dear wife to the meeting that night in a wheelchair, suffering from muscular dystrophy, a wonderful Christian. And all the family marvelously, gloriously said. But Harry was very, very religious. And that evening, as he heard the message, at the end of the message, he said to me, "I'd like to get saved." He realized that his religion could never take him to heaven. And it was necessary for him to have the new birth, to be born again. We spent at least an hour and a half looking into God's Word, then finally the transaction, and the dear man finally prayed and confessed his sin to God and accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. When it was over, he came back into the main body of the chapel, and there were the Christians praying and weeping. He'd been the subject and the object for years of prayer, and he came up front. Now he says, "I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Born into the family of God." 3 weeks ago, I had a letter from Missouri. He has opened up his home for Bible study to the friends whom he once associated with, who are very religious, but they require to be born again. God loves the sinner, and He can save him or her from their sins. The great love. And then there's the great light. The Lord, in His devotion, He shed abroad the effulgence of His glory, and here in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, they saw a great light. The people which sat in darkness, there was moral and there was physical and spiritual darkness permeating the whole environment of what was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And yet into that darkened scene there came shining in all His beauty the light of the world. You remember Elisha, he said to the young king, Joash, Elisha was about to die, and he wanted to do one more favor for the nation. And so the young king, Joash, came to him, and Elisha said to him, "Open the window and look eastward." My dear friend, that is an absolute essential for you and I to lift the window from the darkness and look eastward, where the light comes in all its effulgence. As a sinner, we have to open the window eastward and there see shining on the horizon a Savior. Why, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 78, through the bowels of mercy of our God, where by the day spring, there He is shining in the east as the dawn of the day, where by the day spring from on high did visit us to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. You and I are born in darkness. Darkness has its origin in Satan, who is the prince of darkness. And let's face it, friends, the darkness is intensifying. You don't require to be an intellectual giant to see that the darkness all around us is intensifying, and time is running out. And so the sinner must look from his darkened environment out toward that shining light, the day spring from on high. And He can floodlight your soul this month with the glory that belongs entirely to Him. That is the experience recorded by the apostle. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Paul believed in Genesis chapter 1. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we appeal to those who are not saved, not only here but everywhere, to lift the window eastward and see shining there on the horizon a wonderful Savior who is able to floodlight the darkened soul and give us the light that he promised to give. I am come that he might have life and that he might have it more abundantly. Not only for the sinner is it necessary to open the window and look eastward to that light, but fellow Christians, for you and I, in a darkening day, we believe we're in the final watch of the night. We have to lift the window eastward and look for this luminary appearing on outer space. I'm talking about the bright and the morning star. I, Jesus, have sent an angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. We were traveling from Bombay in India up the Persian Gulf some years ago, and I was on a bridge with the captain, and it was during the days when blackouts were enforced. And we got a telephone from the crow's nest, from the lookout, saying there was a light straight ahead. The captain ordered the ship a few degrees to starboard to avoid this oncoming light. And then he smiled and says, "Dougal, it's not a ship. It's the morning star." We passed through the darkest night I could ever recall. A large tidal wave went ashore and killed hundreds in the city of Karachi. But there in outer space, shining in all its effulgence, and of course its beauty scintillating in the dark background, was the morning star. Mr. T.N.S. Wilson refers to it in his book, Angola Beloved, the jumper on the horizon, and there it is there. We wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumes with beams most cheer the hours of night. Yes, we have to lift the window and look eastward at a Savior appearing for our spiritual benefit. We have to lift the window eastward and see him coming again as a bridegroom for his bride to take us home to be forever with him. But for the nation of Israel, the darkness will increase and the opposition will increase. Until finally every nation under the sun will be out to destroy that people called the Israeli nation. Zechariah said, all nations, Zechariah 14, all nations will gather around Jerusalem. And they can't turn to the United Nations because that's a mess. They can't turn anywhere. But they have to open the window eastward and look upward. And there see shining in outer space the S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. That's why Malachi said to the nation, unto you that fear my name, will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, that you and I would open the window eastward, like King Joash, and see shining there for our relief, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he called himself twice in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. In John's Gospel, chapter 9, you remember, chapter 8, he exposed the moral darkness. There were those pointing fingers, particularly at the woman, and the Lord says, where are thine accusers? And they all went out. He exposed the moral darkness. He says, I am the light of the world. Then in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, again, he says, I am the light of the world. And there he removed the darkness by removing the eyes of the blind, and giving sight to the man by the pool of Siloam. The Lord exposes the darkness, and then he removes the darkness, and then he occupies the territory that he clears. So that was true in Genesis chapter 1. The first words ever spoken by God, in the Word of God, was let there be light. You remember there was darkness, the earth was without form, and void, and darkness. Now God never created that condition. But it was evident there was a great cataclysm. But God comes out and he exposes the darkness. And he says, let there be light. And then he occupies the territory that he clears in the great reconstruction of Genesis 1 and 2. So the Lord would expose the darkness of our hearts. And by his sovereign grace, he can remove the darkness. And then he can possess the territory that he's cleared And he comes in and takes possession. He takes up his residence in your heart and in mine. The Lord said, him that loveth me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Think of it. The Father and the Lord Jesus. And what shall we see of the Sovereign Spirit? The Lord said, I will send unto you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive or know, but ye know him. And he will abide with you forever. Marvelous indeed to think that our Sovereign Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in condescension, whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, reside in your heart and in mine. The great love and the great life. Notice, there was a great liberty. Those that were in the shadow of death, light is sprung up, and there was brought into a happy relationship of people that were previously in bondage. And we're introduced to some of these men. Had we gone on to chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, there you would have seen that the Lord chose 12 disciples. I was up in New Brunswick, Canada, some time ago, and my brother was blowing a gasket. He said, I'm sick and tired, he said, of this metric system. He said, if God had intended us to use the metric system, he would have chosen 10 disciples instead of 12. Well, that was his appraisal. So you Canadians, we love to see the Canadians. They're so precious, so priceless to us in the Lord's work. So the Lord chose special disciples. So we looked at the king's departure into Capernaum, and then the king's devotion. Now very quickly down to the king's disciples. Four things here we could endorse. First of all, the walking. And then the casting. And then the following. And then the mending. The king's disciple, Jesus walking by the sea. What a priceless picture. The walking. There was something dynamic, something magnetic about the person of the Lord Jesus. No one ever walked like him. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles, his works were miracles. Of man, the finest specimen of God, the true impression. Full-orbed humanity, crowned with deity. No taint of iniquity. No trace of infirmity. Ecce homo, behold the man. Ecce Deus, behold thy God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, incarnate deity. I'm sure you've sat down on many an occasion, as I have done, and try to visualize him walking by the disciples. And John seeing Jesus as he walked. John records in his gospel, John stood. That was the end of Judaism. Jesus walked. That was the beginning of Christianity. And all that walk, how it influenced the disciples of John. And two men that saw him walking that day, one was Andrew and the other was John. Andrew became the evangelist of the early church. He's always bringing someone to Jesus. His name means courageous. And we need men to be who are courageous in the preaching of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. And then it's mentioned the city of Andrew. He believes in citywide evangelism. And then you remember he brought the Greeks to Jesus. He believed in international evangelism. He's always bringing someone to Jesus. John, the other disciple, when he saw Jesus walking, and his name means God is gracious, he became the gracious one. He was once called a son of thunder, but now he's changed. And they said to the Lord, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. And they spent that night on the hills of Judea, and these men were never the same again. Their lives were completely revolutionized. And they were never the same again. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. Now this is a little different account from what is recorded in the Gospel by John. But again, it's a beautiful picture and a different viewpoint of the life of the Lord Jesus. And these two men were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. The walking, now the casting. The Lord saw that these men were very proficient in their everyday vocation as fishermen. But the Lord also saw the potential in these men to become fishers of men. Now, if it was in our day, why, we would set up a committee and we would pick a mathematical genius and we would pick an expert in economics and we would certainly go to town to pick 12 men of outstanding academic background. But not the Lord Jesus. Fishermen. He saw the potential in these men and they were casting a net. This man, Peter, particularly became a very, very precious tool, vehicle in the hand of the Lord. He could use the net with great expertise. You remember at Pentecost and God selected Peter? Now you and I would never have chosen Peter. He had denied his Lord about 50 days previously, but oaths and curses he blasphemed. But he was a man who was fully restored. And upon his restoration, the omniscient Christ said, Peter, you feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Tend the sheep, feed the lambs. He saw that Peter was completely recovered. He's a God of restoration. And thank God today he's still the same God. He believes in restoration. He believes in recovery. He believes in revival. And so Peter was chosen specially by the Lord and by the disciples because they stood up in full support. As much as they said, Peter, let it go. And 3,000 souls landed in that gospel net that day. But then Peter was also an expert, you remember, with the line. The Lord said to him, go down to the sea and cast the line. You'll find a fish and a coin in its mouth to pay for me. The Lord's always first. His brother Warren said, he's top. He's always first for me and for thee. And that fish, one fish, was brought to the shore by Peter. But then you remember also in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, 5,000 souls were brought into the kingdom through the preaching of Peter. Yes, thank God for men who can cast the net. And we're living in days. In fact, to our shame, beloved, there are many, many evangelical groups outside. And they're preaching a clearer and a simpler and a more powerful gospel than we are in the assembly. So that didn't always prevail. We are what we are today because of the preaching of the gospel by our forebears. But there's a danger that we're getting away from it. And I tell you that is destructive. Because the Lord says, go and preach the gospel. Whether it be on an individual one-on-one or collectively, but no matter where, it's our obligation to cast a net and bring fish into the heavenly kingdom. Thank God for every faithful evangelist in the church of God today who are casting the net. And then there was the following. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Proving again the distinctiveness of the character and walk of Christ. In the Song of Solomon chapter 5, we read those words, his countenance is as Lebanon. John Nelson Darby in his new translation says his bearing is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedar. Oh, the majestic walk. And as we heard this morning, he's a chief singer, and one day we'll see him standing in all his delightful bearing, leading the praises of his people to his God. Yes. Thank the Lord for those who have followed him. Followed him. Follow me. We dare not follow any other person or any other system. We have to follow him. Following Jesus ever day by day, nothing can harm us when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. Now down to verse 21, we have the mending. The king's disciples not only casting a net, but mending the net. I believe the greatest need amongst us today is for brethren who can mend the net. Oh, their hearts breaking. Everywhere we travel on this continent and across the water, There are hearts aching and breaking. And our greatest need today is for shepherds. Men who can mend the net. We were down in the Bahamas when a vessel came in called the Miss Londa, and they had the largest catch of crawfish, the lobster down there, thousands of pounds of lobster came in this particular ship. And there was the flags and the bunting and the hooting and tremendous celebration as the ship came into the harbour. But down in the waterfront, I noticed a man, and he was mending a net. Hot, sticky day in a little shack. There's great glory and distinction casting the net. But here's a man, in obscurity, mending a net. But I tell you, his job is most needful. Otherwise, if there was no mending of the net, then it'd be a poor business to cast a net that was filled with holes. Oh, for the cultivation of elders and leaders who can mend the nets and the broken hearts of God's dear people. Now to conclude the king's demonstration, very quickly we have the preaching and the power and finally the popularity. Verse 23, the king's demonstration, Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice what the Lord's first priority was. The preaching of the word. The healing was secondary. Now I have utter contempt for faith healers. I believe in faith healing. But for faith healers, those that exploit the poor and the missing poor. Just had a quote this morning, a man who has been out of the healing business. He says, I'm now back in the healing business. I never knew the Lord was ever out of the healing business. He's still Jehovah Rapha. He's still the God that can heal the body if it's in keeping with the providence of his will. Thank the Lord. There are many miracles, one behind this podium, of a healing process by the Lord. Yes, but the healing was his secondary one. His number one priority was the preaching of the word. And I believe that ought to be our number one priority to follow him as our exemplar. To preach the gospel and to teach the word of God. All manner of sickness. A certain gentleman, I was down in the Kingston, Jamaica for the Easter conference last year. And there was a gentleman down there with one of these healing campaigns and they finally threw him out of the country. Because he deceived so many people. All manner of disease. There's no case too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who controls all things. And the message went throughout all Galilee, nothing restrictive, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's a message that is universal in its content. And we have to get across to every kind of people, no matter their color or their creed or their nationality or their social status, we have to get the message across. It's for all people. And that's why the Lord concluded in Revelation 22, the final appeal by the Lord, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The preaching and the power, his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sin. I tell you, it's marvelous to see what the Lord can do. And of course, his popularity as a result was that they followed him, great multitudes of people followed him. From Galilee through Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. So much for the king's representative. Trusting that you and I will try to emulate these disciples and be real solid witnesses for Christ during our days left on this planet. May it be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to us, bringing us together around thy word. We're so grateful, Father, for the privileges over the years of coming to this place and the priceless memory. We salute the memory of our beloved brethren and sisters who have gone before and who have made this place such a vibrant place. And for those who are working presently, the administrative staff, we pray for them all, that this might be a continued effectual witness for Christ, till Jesus comes. Remember us for good, our Father, tonight and throughout this week, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Can we sing in closing? Number 541. 541 is you all on the altar of sacrifice laid. We use this as a theme hymn. down in the Bahamas, in Manawar Key, and there was a gentleman there who had a problem with alcohol. And at 3 o'clock one morning, he got out of bed and he fell on his knees. This hymn was going through his mind, and at 3 in the morning he fell on his knees and gave his heart to Christ. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? 5:41. His time was fully gone. We'll just sing the first and the last verses, and the meeting will be over.